Well, moving on through Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul was released from the imprisonment in Rome, which was spoken of in the end of Acts. He left Rome with Timothy and Titus. Somehow they got to Crete, where Titus stayed on because there was a problem in the church with there was no elders and no deacons appointed. His purpose was there to teach the church, to appoint elders, and then to meet up with Paul and Timothy later. So Paul and Timothy leave Titus on this island, and they go off and they get to Ephesus. Ephesus was where Paul established the church. He was there for 3 years. He taught them. He knew them. But he had to leave Timothy there because there was error that was being taught there. And he told Timothy to stay there and to stop people teaching falsehood. So Paul left Timothy in Ephesus and went on north. He went to Philippi, Corinth. He wintered in a place called Nicopolis. And after the winter, he thought, well, he's going to go back to Timothy in Ephesus. He's going to go back to see Timothy. But he was arrested in Troas on the way, and we probably can suspect that Alexander the metalworker was somehow involved in that. He was brought to trial to Rome. He'd already had an initial hearing. It didn't go well. He knew he was probably going to die because of this. And Paul writes to Timothy before he dies. He is suffering in chains in a cold dungeon. His reasons for rising we'll discover. He's alone and he wanted Timothy to come and be with him. And he wanted to encourage, secondly, Timothy to continue the work of the ministry. Can you imagine poor Timothy? We've spoken about his young guy. He's been trying to control these false teachers in the church. He was left there by Paul, perhaps out of necessity. Maybe there was no one else that could do it. But he thought Paul would be back after a few months, maybe a year. And then Paul is arrested again, taken to Rome. Years now. It's been a couple of years. He knows Paul's arrested. And it's during the time when Nero was at his maddest. The great fire of Rome has happened. Nero is blaming the Christians, and he's got Paul in prison. Connect the dots. That's not a good time. And there's Timothy waiting for news from Paul. He can't get enough. If I had to write a short, catchy title for the second letter of Timothy, it would be something like this: Brace yourself, it's going to get worse. How do you not know that news? I just want to brace yourself because things are going to get worse. Or perhaps, I've asked much of you, Timothy, but now I'm going to ask you even more. If we can think of Rome as being almost the lion's den for Christians, Paul is going to ask Timothy, come to the lion's den and stick your head in the lion's mouth, okay? Well, at the end of the letter, he will ask Timothy to come to be with him in prison. My appreciation of Timothy has grown enormously over the last few months. This young, sickly, timid sort of guy has been asked to do so much. He's been asked to step up and face difficult situations. Paul would not allow what we would say is justifiable excuse. He's a young guy. He's not real well. He's got stomach problems all the time. Paul would not allow that. We have no reason to doubt that he did when he visited Paul in prison. What could capture a young guy's heart so much, a young person's heart, to live life so recklessly? It was clearly the gospel message has changed Timothy's life, and now he had a reason to live, and because he had a reason to live, he even had a reason to die. I hope that's our experience too. I hope we have a reason to live. And because we do, we have a reason to die. And so we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. We receive Paul's appreciation. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Can you feel the emotions there? I want you to feel the emotions. There's tears, there's anguish. And Paul here is facing death, and yet he focuses on life. He's not sort of saying, I'm hoping to get out of this prison alive. He already has the life while he's in prison. He has his life in Christ. And here we see this deep appreciation and love. He knows he left Timothy in a church in a difficult situation. He knows that there was a struggle for Timothy. He knows that Timothy would be worried about him in prison, so he constantly remembers him in his prayers. Look at verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. If you've ever been with a person in turmoil or great sadness, it's good to remind them, as Paul does here, of the things that have happened in the past that have made them who they are today. And here Paul goes back to faith that was given and guided by his grandmother and mother. They were obviously people of great faith. His father's not mentioned, we know he's Greek, he wasn't a Jew, but Timothy's faith was encouraged by these two women. And this should give every parent or grandparent an example to follow. We know that we can't make our children Christians. We can't force them into being a Christian. But we can be that godly influence which always gives them opportunity to grow in their faith. And so, in difficult times, it's really good for us to look back on those significant times in our life. I hope you have times in your life that is just significant for you, that you treasure. That when you find times of struggle, you can go back and visit them. And be reminded that God was faithful back then. And so whatever situation I'm in, God will be faithful. But it's not just our own experiences. Read some history of Christians, you know, and who have remarkable stories of how God has been faithful. And look at the scriptures, how God has been faithful. It's not just my experience, it's the scriptures' experience that God has given us. He has been faithful in the past and will be faithful in the future. It is, however, much more than just positive thinking Paul is talking about here. He talks about the gift that was given him with laying on the hands. Some people argue that it might be an ordination type of thing that is ordained for it. But I do believe it's the gift of the Holy Spirit when he became a believer. I think this is best to understand it. It's through the Spirit of God we have these gifts of, what does he talk about? Power, love, self-discipline. And we've been talking about some gifts even this morning, haven't we? How the Spirit of God is the gift that gives us many gifts. How do we fan the flames, this gift, in our life? Well, we haven't been talking about that. And we know that from the Scriptures we can quench the Spirit of God in our life. We can pour water on the Spirit's work in our life. But we are told to fan in the flames, to encourage it. Look for ways to cooperate with the Spirit of God. I suppose that means that if we try to understand what he wants for us, and we actually work towards us. You may be called to forgive a person that's harmed you. You may be called to forgive someone who has wronged you. The first way that we can cooperate with the Spirit of God is to pray, God, help me stop thinking bad thoughts about that person. Help me stop thinking bad things. help me to heal so I can forgive. It means we are to work in a cooperation with the Spirit of God in our life. I think Paul talks about what he's talking about here a bit further, look at verse 8. It's interesting that Caitlin even mentioned these words. It said, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it is now being revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has been destroyed, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philegus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has refreshed me and not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he's helped me in Ephesus. Do not be ashamed," Paul tells them. We've got to remember, this is an ashamed culture. You and I generally don't come from a culture, maybe some of you do, where shame is very bad, much worse than what we Westerners think. How else does a father kill his own son or daughter for shame, because it embarrassed the family's name? And we know there's cultures where that's the way it is. You're prepared to kill your own child for the sake of shame. Now, us Westerners don't understand that, and I don't want you to struggle trying to understand it, but what I want you to think about is, it's that powerful in people's lives that may be different to us. It is that powerful. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed. That same word that may motivate a father to kill his own child. Do not be ashamed to testify about Jesus, nor ashamed of Paul. Jesus was a convicted terrorist who died a gruesome way on a cross by the authorities, and now Paul is recidivist. He keeps going back to jail. He keeps getting arrested. Timothy follows this Jesus, who some argue is simply an executed criminal, and he follows a guy who has trouble staying out of jail. You see why he might be ashamed of Jesus and of Paul? And it's obviously been some people, it's been too much and they've left him. Then we're given this remarkable invitation, not just a request not be ashamed, but Paul asked Timothy to join him in his sufferings. You might get an invitation to a person's lunch place for a meal, and that's lovely. But what about an invitation to join me in my sufferings? Come and be a part with me in suffering. Enter into my suffering for the sake of the gospel. And this is how so much of the early church Christians, but they had to come to see that the cross is actually a wonderful thing. It's not a thing of shame. It's a badge. Suffering for the gospel was a badge of honour. Timothy, Paul calls out, come and suffer with me. What would motivate anyone to actually go willingly into suffering? we see here it's the power of the gospel, the power of God, calls us to be holy for God and to be made holy. How are we made holy? Do we try really, really hard? Do we do all the right things? Do we work ourselves to death? Does that make us holy? Clearly not. It talks here about specifically about God's grace, His gift of love for us, that we are holy. As if to point it out, verse 9 says, not because of anything you have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. And this is the greatest distinction between Christianity and any other religion. Christianity is a relationship of grace, it's a gift. Every other religion is about what you need to do to be right with your God or gods. And this is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. It's the truth that he proclaims. And so how can he be ashamed of such a message when it, even if some think it's from a man who executes terrorists? It did not take very long for the image of the cross to be the image of hope for believers. But think of it. It's a gruesome execution tool. No one hangs an electric chair around their neck, do they? Or a noose, or a guillotine. The people today hang around this, well, it's really nice and gold these days, isn't it? But it's a bloodthirsty, cruel way of killing people, and yet we'll hang it around our neck or put it up on our wall. The shame of it. These guys are going to India. You know what? They're going to have people coming. How can a Holy One, Jesus, have the curse of the cross? That'll be a big issue. How can I follow Jesus when He's been cursed by God on the cross? And that's part of the shame. That's part of the hardship. That's why Paul tells him to guard the good deposit. Let me jump down to chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the thing you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also qualify to teach others. Endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he completes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crop. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. It sounds like Moses when he said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Paul is saying to Timothy, knowing this may be the last one, Timothy may not get there before he dies, be strong, stand firm. He wants Timothy to think of into the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, to stay on task. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation, those in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he'll remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Say we need to protect the gospel message. It's not about, if it's not about Jesus and what he's done, if it's anything about what you are going to do to find your salvation, no, that's a false gospel. We need to guard and affirm it. We need to live in the gospel message. I know the struggles of keeping on focus. I struggle that too, so much. To maintain the main thing. I know there's distractions and the things that catch our eye. To die with Jesus means we live with Jesus. To endure means we reign with him. We can't afford to disown him. But our assurance is not our faithfulness, but God's faithfulness to us. We're going to pray.